Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Amos 5. Amos 5. It is an interesting thing when we see the world around us and the way that they approach God or do not approach God. We think of the words of Christ when he says in Matthew 7 that there will be many in that day that say, "Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful things in your name." And he says unto them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And it should give us pause to consider our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because so many will do and say certain things. They'll approach God in a particular manner and think that they have something that they don't have. They'll think that they have gained eternal life. And yet, they haven't done so. And when we're looking at Amos, and especially this portion of Scripture in Amos 5, you see that. Hopefully, we'll see that this morning. That even in Israel, there are people that think, this is the answer. I know the answer. And yet, they've been misled. Whether through the deceit of others, whether through their own deceitfulness, even through sincerity. And yet, if they do not know the Lord, then they do not know the answer. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses of Amos chapter 5. "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith Jehovah unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek Jehovah, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the 7 stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the dark day with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name." When you think about any particular passage, we of course have to put it into its context. What is the writer, what is the author of these words saying? And so we have to understand exactly what's taking place for Amos and for Israel before we try and apply it to ourselves. So when you think about this, not many of us, I would think, are very familiar with Amos. Amos was from Tekoa. Tekoa was a town in the kingdom of Judah. He was an Israelite from Judah, and yet his work of prophecy was towards the northern kingdom of Israel. He didn't prophesy in Judah, he prophesied against Israel. He would have been a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. Now, Amos only prophesied for about 2 years. His ministry was not a long ministry. He prophesied for about 2 years, and he was told by God to call Israel back from its sin. Now, we think of Israel, if you have any knowledge of the history of the northern kingdom, and we think of them as constantly sinning against God, and they did. But what we don't maybe remember is that there were times of prosperity in Israel. There were times that there were blessings, physical blessings, upon the land. And this was during one of those times. This is when Amos is prophesying. It's during a time of wealth. It's during a time of victory for Israel. And he's coming to them and he's telling them that you've got a problem. Now you think that you're okay because of your prosperity. But hard times are coming. Difficulty is on the way. Judgment from God is on the way. You're going to have difficulty. And he gives them a warning. He gives them a warning that when judgment comes, don't seek these other things. seek Jehovah. Seek the one true God. And he gives a list of some things, and we're going to look at that list in a few moments. But when this difficult time comes, be sure to look to the proper person, to the proper place. So Amos takes up this lamentation against Israel. A lamentation is a song of sorrow. So in scriptures, when we think of lamentation, our first draw is towards the book of Lamentations. Well, this is a book of sorrow because of the sin of Judah, written by Jeremiah about 200 years after the time of Amos. And we think of that, and it's exactly the same idea. It's a lamentation. It's a sorrow. And it's a crying out because of sin. We can think of times of lamentation, that of songs of lamentation. We can think of David when Saul and Jonathan died, and he takes up a song of lamentation. And other instances in the same manner. And this is a lamentation taken up against Israel because of how far they have strayed from Jehovah, and saying, you need to change your ways or judgment will come. And so he says, the virgin of Israel is fallen and she will not rise. There will not be a time where she gets back up again. And you consider this for a moment. We think of the exile. Well, that exile was for whom? It was for the nation of Judah. It was for the nation of Judah, and they go away for 70 years, and they're called back from their exile. For the nation of Israel, when they are sent into exile into Damascus and into other places, does God call them back? He doesn't. We don't have any biblical time where the northern kingdom of Israel is called back to the land. That doesn't mean that God doesn't work in lives. It doesn't mean that he is not doing things even today in the lives of the descendants. However, what it means is he does not call that nation back. He doesn't call it back. And he is going to, when he does eventually call the nation back, it's going to be through Judah. And it's going to be through that nation, and it will be called Israel. He tells them that they will be decimated. He tells them that they will be decimated so that when battle takes place, they'll go out by 1,000. And so a town, if you can imagine it like Morley, sends 1,000 warriors to the battle. Only 100 will return. If a town sends out 100, only 10 will return. That's not a pleasant scenario, is it? We think of the wars that have taken place in this country, World War II and World War I and other battles and other things, and all of the lives that were lost, and yet they were nothing in comparison to this number. That 90% of all that go to fight will never return. And that's what Jehovah is saying to Israel through Amos, that when you go to fight against Syria, when you go to a fight against Assyria, when you go out and you think you're going to win because your army is so strong, 90% of them are going to die and will not return. That's devastating. We can think of the changes that have taken place in Britain after World War I and after World War II because of all of the men that never returned. It's nothing in comparison to what he says is going to happen to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so what's the answer? They need to seek Jehovah. They need to seek God. They need to seek him, not look to other places. He tells them that they should not seek Bethel. They should enter not into Gilgal, nor pass by Beersheba. These are three important locations to the Israelites. And we're going to be looking at that in a few moments. That's going to be our focus this morning. He says, no, don't go to these places. Seek Jehovah. Seek Jehovah and you will live. Seek him lest he break out like fire amongst the children of Joseph. That's another name for the northern tribe of Israel, northern kingdom of Israel, because the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, the two largest tribes, are from Joseph. And he says, he's going to break out like fire among them. And this brings to our minds the idea of what happens at the bottom of Mount Sinai when Moses is coming there and he approaches the Lord, and the Lord says, "Now, Moses, make sure that none of the children of Israel come to this mount. Make sure there's not a hoof that's placed upon this mountain, lest I break out upon them in fire and devour them." And this is the same thing that he says to Israel in this passage. There will be none to quench it when the fire of the Lord breaks forth. Who can stand against him? No one. There's no man, there is no being that can stand against Jehovah. There is not the idea that there is a balance between dark and light. There is light, and darkness cannot stand against it. And he says, no one can stop it when the Lord breaks out in such a manner. He says, leave off the wrongs that you're committing, turning judgment to wormwood and leaving off righteousness. Boy, this sounds reminiscent today, doesn't it? When evil, when wrong, when sin is magnified and lifted up as this is virtuous. And the very things that are virtuous are decried and acted as if those are the things that are wrong. We see it constantly. I listen to the radio in the car at times, and I have it on BBC4, and they this past week they're celebrating that it's been 50 years since they've made abortion legal. And this is a positive in their mind. And it's a horrible sin against God and against His people. And yet now this is a celebration. It ought to concern us that this is the case for the nation that we live in. It ought to cause us to come before God and seek Him, lest He breaks out like fire upon this land. Seek Jehovah. He has all the power. He's the one that can make the day dark. He is the one that controls the waters. We can think upon Jehovah. We can think upon Jesus as He controls the sea. It is Jehovah who has all this power. And so we come to this passage and we are looking specifically at verses 4 and 5. For thus saith Jehovah unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. And so we have to think, what is he talking about when he says these words? Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. What is he telling Israel? Well, when we think about it, maybe we don't know what he's saying, because we're not familiar with what these cities, these places, the importance that they had to Israel. So that's what we're going to look at. We can think of Bethel, and we can equate it to the history of religion. You know, I've heard people say many times, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not religious. Well, that's man-made religion. And you feel bad for them that they don't quite understand. But you know what? They do have a point on the other hand. Because man likes to make religion. We see it around us today, but we certainly see it in the scriptures as well. And this is exactly what Bethel is. So let's look about what the meaning of Bethel was. We can certainly think of Jacob, can't we? This is the origination of Bethel. When he is leaving his family and he goes and he makes a bed and he has a stone for his pillow. And he has a vision of this ladder and people ascending and descending. And when he wakes up, he says, this is the house of God. And he makes an altar there and he calls it Bethel. This is the beginning of Bethel. There's nothing ever been there before. But Jacob makes it this. When Israel returns into the land, not Jacob, but the nation returns and crosses the Jordan, Bethel has become a town, has become a city. And it becomes a city for meeting for the Israelites. So in the book of Judges, Deborah judged Israel from Bethel. That was where she set up her judgment, if you will, was in the town, the city of Bethel. When Benjamin had civil war with Israel, was almost wiped out, Israel had met Bethel to inquire at Jehovah to what should they do. When Samuel was judging Israel, he had a route that he took through the land. And he stopped in three main cities. One of these was Bethel. And the people would come together to Bethel. It's almost like a county seat. And the people would gather together to meet Samuel there, to be judged by Samuel. When Elijah was to be caught up in the whirlwind of fire, one of the places that he stopped to try and leave Elisha behind was Bethel. But I don't think that's the necessary significance to the Israelites that Amos is talking about. You may be familiar with the sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam was heinous in the sight of God. And constantly in the kings and all the record of the kings of Israel, it says he sinned after the sin of Jeroboam. What is the sin of Jeroboam? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 12, it says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, for not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." That was the sin of Jeroboam. What he had done is he said, God has given me the northern kingdom. He's given me these tribes. But I've got a problem. When Israel, every single year, has to go down multiple times out of the year to hold feasts at the house of God at the temple in Jerusalem, eventually they're going to say, why are we doing this? Why are we coming down here into another country? We used to be all one country. Why do we have another king? Why do we have Jeroboam? You know what? Let's kill Jeroboam and gather together as one nation again under Rehoboam, our king. And this was the fear of Jeroboam. And so he said, I've got an answer. I think this is what I'm going to do, but I'll talk to the rest of my council. And they all agreed with him. And he said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make two golden calves. Two golden calves. We're going to put one in Bethel and we're going to put one in Dan. Bethel was the southernmost portion of his kingdom. Dan was the northernmost portion of his kingdom. He says, I'm going to put one calf in both so that all of Israel can worship at one or the other, that they don't have to leave the country to go worship Jehovah. And he says, okay, Israel, now these are your gods. And he calls it Jehovah. And he says, now come worship this golden calf. This is the thing that brought you up out of Egypt. And he makes priests out of the lowest of the people that aren't Levites. And he ordains them to be priests to offer sacrifices to Jehovah, the golden calf. And this is his sin. And this is the sin that's carried on forever afterwards in the nation. They're worshiping Jehovah inappropriately. They have made an image and said the image is Jehovah, instead of who Jehovah is. And they're worshiping, but are they worshiping the true God? No, not truly. They're worshiping a false God, but calling him God, calling him Jehovah. It's a horrible sin, isn't it? How is it different than what people do today? And we'll look at that in a few moments. That's Bethel. It's the false worship of the true God. And Amos says to them, do not seek Bethel. There is not an answer there. There is not an answer in your religiosity. There is not an answer in your formality. There is not an answer in your rituals. The only answer is Jehovah. Seek ye Him, and ye shall live. That's not the only answer that people may think of, though, is it? He says, seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Now, Gilgal, most of the people that I've spoken with, Gilgal doesn't mean a lot to modern Christians. We don't understand the significance of Gilgal in the Old Testament. You see, Gilgal was an important place. When Joshua, ordained by God to lead the nation into the land and conquer the land, he crosses the Jordan River on dry ground. He has basically the strongest man from every tribe. He says, you find your man. And he's going to pick up, as he crosses the river, the largest stone he can from the riverbed. And I want him to carry it out of the riverbed. And they do this, and they make a monument unto the Lord for what he has done for them. And Joshua calls this Gilgal. From that point forward, the entire conquest of the land is focused from Gilgal. When they go conquer Jericho, they're leaving from Gilgal. When Joshua sends out the men to Ai, they're still camped at Gilgal. Everyone resorts back to Gilgal during the conquest of the land. That's where Joshua sets up his base. That's where Joshua sets up the nation. It's from Gilgal. When you move forward, when you think of Samuel again, you know, I said there were three cities that he judged Israel from. One of those three cities is Gilgal. When Samuel and Israel confirmed Saul as the first king, where did they do it? In Gilgal. When Saul says, I'm going to meet you, when Samuel says, I'm going to meet you, Saul, and we're going to sacrifice unto Jehovah together, he says, we're going to do it at Gilgal. Why? Because that's where the focus of the land is. And of course, Saul does sacrifice before Samuel arrives. And Samuel arrives and says, God has taken the kingdom from you because of your sin. Well, when Saul is again to meet Samuel, after he is supposed to have killed all of the Amalekites, and Samuel arrives, where is he meeting? In Gilgal. You see, the focus of the government, the focus of events was on Gilgal. When David has fled before Absalom and has left Jerusalem, and there is this war that takes place, and we know that eventually Absalom is killed, and the people want David to become king again. He crosses Jordan, and the people resort to him and say, David, we want you to be our king. Where do they meet him? In Gilgal. They meet him in Gilgal again. When Elijah was to be caught up in a whirlwind of fire, he stops at Gilgal to try and leave Elisha behind. The school of the prophets of Elijah and Elisha is located in Gilgal. What does this tell us? Gilgal is the seat, if you will, of great events in the history of the nation. Now, we can look back and we see Exodus, and we can see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we can see all of these things that God does through Moses. And yes, these are great events in the land, in the history of the nation. They're not in the land. When Israel looked back on their history and they said, where did the great events take place? So it's in Gilgal. That's where we were secure, when we were based in Gilgal. And so they think about this, and Amos is telling them, don't look back and say, oh, we're going to be secure because of look what God has done at Gilgal. We're going to go back to Gilgal. We're going to focus on what God did before, because He'll do it again. That's what they thought. That's how they acted. When trouble comes, what do? Well, let's go to Bethel. Let's worship God. Let's go sacrifice to the golden calf. And he said, you know, if that doesn't work, we can always go back and root ourselves in Gilgal. Because God certainly worked for us before. He'll work for us again. And they also thought of Beersheba. Beersheba. What would that have? What significance would Beersheba have? You know, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech at Beersheba when he's coming back into the land. Beersheba is seen in the Old Testament as the southern border of the nation, of the entire nation, not just of the northern kingdom, but of all of Israel. Whenever you hear, it is frequently stated, from Dan to Beersheba. From Dan to Beersheba, the northernmost portion to the southernmost portion of Israel is what's being referred to. But it has something more than that. You know, upon leaving his family after stealing the birthright, after stealing the blessing, you know, we think of Bethel. But before he actually leaves what he thinks of as the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac, you know where Jacob stops? In Beersheba. Upon returning to Israel, you know the first place Jacob goes to? The first place he comes into the land? It's Beersheba. Upon leaving Israel to go into Egypt, Jacob, Israel, stops in Beersheba to make sacrifice unto Jehovah to make sure that this is exactly what Jehovah wants to have happen. And he comes before him throughout the book of Judges and onwards. This idea of Dan to Beersheba is there. But it moves on and beyond that. When Elijah ran from Jezebel, you know where he flees to? Beersheba. He flees to Beersheba, and then he goes a day's journey and sits under the juniper tree and asks to die. Why? Because it's a way of escape. It's a way out of trouble. It's a way out of difficulty. It was for Jacob. It was for Jacob when he flees to Haran. It was for Jacob when he goes into Israel during the famine, or he goes into Egypt during the famine. It is for Elijah when he's trying to escape from Jezebel. Throughout the book of Judges, you see this time and again. Beersheba came to represent in the minds of Israel a way of escaping the troubles that were coming upon them and finding God. Being in God's will, removing themselves from their difficulties. We're going to go to Beersheba and we're going to leave the trouble behind. If Jacob could escape Esau that way, if he could escape Laban that way when he's coming back in, if Jacob could escape the famine that way, if Elijah could escape Jezebel that way, then this is a God-ordained way to escape your difficulties. Let's go to Beersheba. Let's leave the land. And indeed, in the days of Jeremiah, 200 years later, after Amos speaks, you know what Judah does? They do that very thing. When they... The cream of the crop has been taken into exile, into Babylon. The remnant, after they have rebelled against Babylon, say, this isn't working. We don't like this. Let's leave. And Jeremiah says, no, we're not leaving. God has placed us here. We're staying. And he said, no, we don't listen to you. We're going to leave. We're going to go through Beersheba down to Egypt. It was in their minds. This is the way of escape. So often, that's what we look for, isn't it? A way of escape. A way out of trouble. And Amos is telling the Israelites at Northern Kingdom, he says, don't go to Bethel. Seek not Bethel. There is no answer in the false worship of Jehovah. He says, don't go to Gilgal. Don't think because God moved and worked a different here before, he's going to do it again. Don't try and escape out of the trouble because the trouble is of your own making. Don't do it. Don't go to Beersheba. What should you do? Seek Jehovah. Seek the Lord and you shall live. That's the answer. When we think about this for today, it really isn't much different. We can look all around us and we see the false worship of the true God. We can certainly see the false worship of false gods, can't we? We think of Hinduism, of Islam, we think of Buddhism, we think of all the pagans, all these things, and we can clearly say, yep, that's wrong. But you know, there is a large group of people that will one day stand before God, and Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you," even though they call him Lord. Why is that so? Because they're seeking Bethel. They're seeking the false worship of the true God. They've got idols mixed in amongst it. They think somehow a church is the answer for salvation. That some man can stand in the gap and say, "Your sins are forgiven." All these things are the false worship of the true God. There is no answer there. He says this to the Israelites. He says it to us. There is not an answer in this false worship. There is no mediator between God and man except Christ Jesus. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Anything else is false. It's not of God. Anytime you add something to him, it's not of God. That's exactly what Jeroboam did. He didn't say, "Oh, you know, we're not going to worship Jehovah." No, let's worship Jehovah. But let's do it with his golden calf. Let's add something to it. Let's compound it. That's the false worship. And we see it constantly in so many places. Some experience might be the answer. He says, don't go to Gilgal. Seek not that place. Don't think about the past. Don't think about the days when God filled the pews. Those days are over. Think about today. What should you do today? Not worry about the past. Today, seek Jehovah. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Don't think, oh, God worked this way before. He's going to do it again. He says, no, don't go to Gilgal. Enter not therein. That is not the answer. Does that mean that God won't work that way? No. But the answer isn't to go seek the event. The answer is to go seek the God who worked. Seek Jehovah and you will live. Time and again, Christians think, oh, if it's just the way it used to be, it will never be the way it used to be. That's not how humanity works. That's not how God works. He may raise up another person similar to Spurgeon, similar to J.C. Ryle, similar to Wycliffe, similar to Whitfield, similar to Wesley. We have no idea. But we ought to be just like Elisha was. Remember when Elisha, he sees Elijah taken up in the whirlwind on the chariot of fire. Oh, and what a glorious event. And he picks up his mantle and he puts it around on his shoulders and he's walking on. And he gets to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is swollen because of the rains. And what does he do? He takes that mantle and he strikes the river. Does he say, "Where is Elijah? I need Elijah back"? No. I don't need the events of the past. I need the God of today. I don't need the ark going before me to separate the waters. What do I need? He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Elisha had it perfectly right. I don't need Elijah here. I don't need Spurgeon here. I don't need the events of the past. I need the God of today. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Not these other things. Seek not Bethel. Enter not into Gilgal. Pass not to Beersheba. You know, people always want a way out, don't they? The easy way out. Get out of the trouble. Get out of the difficulty. We as Christians are probably the worst of it. Because you know what we want? We want greater faith. We want a greater reliance upon God. We want a closer walk with Him. We want to have more patience. We want to have the virtues that the Bible speaks about. How do those things come? Invariably it comes through trouble. Invariably it comes through difficulty. But as soon as the difficulty comes, "Lord, take this away. I don't want this." You want a closer walk with God? You're going through difficulty to get it. It's not going to be an easy walk. But we want escape. We want a way out so that it can be like it was before. That's not what He promises us. When difficulty comes, don't look for the way of escape. What should you look for? Jehovah. You look to God. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't try and say, Lord, I want it removed from me, far away. No, I want you close to me, Lord, because I know when you're close to me, what can I do? I can walk through any trouble. You think about those disciples. Whenever there's a problem, they want a way of escape, don't they? And sometimes Jesus gives it to them. Sometimes he doesn't. What should our attitude be? Should it be, Lord, calm the storm? Or, Lord, take me through the storm? Because if you're with me through the storm, then I'll be perfectly fine. Think about Moses. And when God has forgiven the sin of Israel, of the golden calf, a different golden calf, but a golden calf nonetheless, and he's forgiven their sin. And then he says to Moses, now, Moses, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send an angel before you, and he's going to clear the path. And you're going to go into the land, but I'm not going with you. What does Moses say? No, Lord. If you don't go with me, I don't want to go. No matter the path that we have to follow, I want you there with me. Because I know if you're with me, we'll be all right. That should be our attitude. It should have been Israel's attitude, but it should be our attitude. No matter how difficult the path, if God is with us, we'll be all right. It's the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though I don't like those names, because they're the Babylonian names. It's the same with them. What do they say to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, Jehovah can rescue us. We think he's going to rescue us. But just so you know, it doesn't matter what you do to us. Whether he rescues us or not, we will never bow down to your idol. It didn't matter. They said, you know what? He might remove us from the situation. Great. If he doesn't, great. We're going to serve Jehovah anyway. Not your false god. What did God do? What did Jehovah do? Did he take him out of the situation? No, he didn't. He took him through the situation. He took him through the fire. You know, we think about it as they're being led up there and the men that are carrying them, as they're bound, are dying. What's going through their heads? Looks like this is it. Looks like we're going to meet God because our life is over. And yet what happens? Suddenly they're walking in the midst of the fire and they have met God. And he brings them out of the fire. And the fire hasn't touched them. There's no smell of smoke on their clothes. That's the God we serve. That's the God we should seek. He says it frequently in these verses. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek Jehovah and ye shall live. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, who makes the day dark, who has all the waters in his hand. Jehovah is his name. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek not Bethel, enter not into Gilgal, pass not the Beersheba. Seek ye me. That's the answer to every single situation that comes up. And Amos says it to the Israelites, says it to the nation of Israel, and says there's trouble coming because of your sin. The only answer you can find is the same answer that's always been, that will always be. It's not Bethel, it's not Gilgal, it's not Beersheba, it's not anything else. It is Jehovah. Seek him. And if you do, you'll live. It may be through trouble, it may be through difficulty, but you'll live nonetheless. That's the same answer we have today. Don't seek God through some false religiosity. Don't seek him through some idol. Don't seek him through some outward form. Seek him from your heart. Seek ye Jehovah, you'll live. Don't think, oh, because he did this in the past, he'll do it again. No, seek him. Not the answer of the past, seek the answer of today. Don't seek a way out. He may give you a way out, but that's not the answer. He is the answer. Seek ye Jehovah. Seek him today and ye shall live. It's through his Son Jesus Christ that we can do so. Through the forgiveness that is found in his blood. It's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We point you to him. Amen.